Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, August 9, 2019, broadcasting from www.gospelrevolution.com, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the heart of the Gospel, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the Gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Michael LeBourne Williams, how are you?
I am so marvelous, I hardly know what to do with myself. How about that?
I don't know what you just said, because I only just put my headphones on. I forgot that you... Oh, wow, you got to have headphones, haven't you?
Well, I said the same thing. I was at the grist mill yesterday.
The grist mill.
Yes, I went to the grist mill.
This is going to be good.
And the park ranger that was in attendance there... In all the time that I've lived here, that's the first time I've gone up there on Sunday. I had a visit from my daughter and my grandson, which posted a great picture of my grandson and me. So,
Hang on. When you say grist mill, now when most people say grist mill, they don't mean a windmill or something or a mill. They mean something else.
No, this was a real one. This was a water wheel grist mill. And you get to see the inner workings, the outside. You go inside where the big wheels are turning. Proud Mary keeps on burning. You
know? And those wheels, are those cogs, those gear cogs, they're all wooden, aren't they?
Oh, they're all wooden. This was built in 1790-something, I think.
Wow.
Then upstairs, there's a museum. And so when I walked in, the... gentleman there was, he had his tour guide voice on, and he said, "Hello, everyone, and come in. How are you?" And I said, "I'm absolutely wonderful." And he said, he just stopped cold in his prepackaged thing. And he said,
"He doesn't get that a lot, does he?"
He said, "I have never heard anyone say that before in my life."
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So we started talking a bit about the whole history of the area, the fact that, you know, the interesting thing about the fact that I'm going to Norris Dam here is that my father worked for the CCC, which was the employment thing that was set up by the Roosevelt administration to build. One of the projects was the TVA dam system, which the first dam in East Tennessee to be built was Norris Dam. And my dad worked on that.
Now, TVA, do you want to just explain that real fast?
Tennessee Valley Authority. It's a chain of amazingly constructed, engineered dams. It really is an engineering marvel. And these dams were put in, and like I said, my dad, I had one photograph, I don't know where it's gone, of my dad helping build a road in a forest. And since this was the very first TVA project here in East Tennessee, the likelihood that my dad worked on these roads is highly likely. There is no one to ask. I'm going to try to find records of who worked where. They've got pretty good records, but it takes a while to go through them and find exactly what you need. We stayed in a cabin there that was built by the CCC that the CCC also stayed in while they worked there and built the roads and or the dam. So a possibility that we drove up the road, my dad helped build, and we may have possibly stayed in the cabin that my dad helped build and may have stayed in the very cabin that my dad stayed in.
Wow.
Now, there were several thousand working on the dam, so my chances are pretty slim. But the fact that he worked here is...
But it's a great story.
It's a great story, and it is a possibility. So...
Yeah, there you go.
You know, he was, being the first dam here, he was Shirley working here.
They knew him as Shirley?
My dad was Shirley everywhere he went. But no, they...
That explains a lot, Michael. You do know that, don't
it's
you?
All genetics. I'm developing something I never had before, and that is a great admiration for Tennessee, for its history. I was very interested to hear the park guide explain how that East Tennessee was not a part of the Confederacy. In fact, they were called Lincoln supporters, all of these counties in East Tennessee.
They were a bunch of traitors betraying turncoats if ever there were.
And so it's funny, though, to go through here and see all of the rebel flags up, and knowing that the people have no clue that the history of this area is absolutely the opposite to that.
Mm.
So, I mean, they weren't just called Union people. They were called Lincoln Loyalists. They were very, very much loyalist to Lincoln for whatever cause. I don't know the history of that. So.
Bloody traitors. Hey, the TVA, the Tennessee Valley Authority, there I think is go. What it was called. When I was living in Nashville, I lived directly across the lake from Johnny Cash, who didn't know me. What a shame. But I knew him, and his house, and about ours, was directly on the lake foreshore, and that whole lake. I mean, when they flooded these lakes, there are roads still going across these lakes underneath a water level, and they flooded everything. They flooded houses. They flooded 60-foot trees. Everything. Oh, in fact, here in Smith Lake, Northern Alabama, which is still in the Tennessee Valley, there was a lady who drowned the other day, and they couldn't find her body because the trees, the 30 and 40 and 50 foot trees, got in the way of finding it. But they did an incredible. You look at things like the Hoover Dam.
Yeah.
This is a great thing, the Hoover Dam, the Sydney Opera House, a marvelous thing. Yeah. But these lakes that they created and totally changed the face of America, really. When you look at America, you see there's two places you want to live. One is near the beach, or two is near the lake.
Yeah.
They're the two. And so many lakes here in America are man-made. It's quite remarkable.
And the TVA probably created more lake edge miles than what existed maybe in the entire country. I mean, this was amazing.
Undoubtedly.
Yeah, I was talking to this same ranger. I've talked to a couple of rangers up there over this time. And
do they understand you?
Gathering a little bit of history. Yeah, because none of them are from here. I actually spoke to him the thought about, brother, where art thou? And the scene in there where they're supposed to be portraying the flooding that happened from the dam. And there's this torrent of water that comes in and just suddenly wipes everything out. Well, that's totally fictitious, because when they built the dams, they just began to shut down the majority or a lot of the flow of the stream. And it took years to fill these things up. You know, if somebody refused to move, they'd have woke up one morning and the waters would have been, 40 feet from their back door. And the next morning it would have been 10 feet to their back door. And they would have had plenty of time to leave. There was no such thing as a sudden release of all these waters. But it made for a much better movie in,
Much
Brother,
better.
Where Art Thou?
Much better. Yeah. Yeah, get out of here with your realism.
But, you know, whether or not they actually got all the graves moved, I doubt very seriously. Well, I know seriously that they didn't even know where all the graves were. But
yeah, that's the truth.
The marked graves, I'm sure they moved. But
those bodies, when Jesus comes back, those bodies are going to make a flurry as they come out of the water.
I know, you know, but they could drown, you know.
Oh, my God. I never thought of that. Good God. Could God be? Yeah, I suppose.
Well, so they'd go through two resurrections. So what?
Oh, man. Are you a first resurrection or a second?
One resurrection. Two resurrections.
99 bottles hanging on the wall. All right. Hey, so good to see that. So good to see that photo of you and your...
Oh, thank
how old
you.
Is he? 4 years old?
He's five. And five. He's just... he loves Pawpaw. I tell you what. For any losses I've had in my life, he makes up for every one of them.
Oh, how precious.
Oh, he loves me so much. Oh, my gosh. And I just, as you could see in the photos on Facebook, if anybody saw them there, we had a great time. He just wanted to be near Grandpa all the time. So I was trying to teach him how to turn into Superman. He said he was Superman. I said, are you ticklish? And he said, yeah. And then, of course, giggled just thinking about it. I said, you can't be Superman if you are ticklish. And so we began to practice being Superman.
You really are a mean old man.
I mean, old grandpa.
Just taking all of the pleasure out of being Superman for a five-year-old.
So we started practicing being Superman. And so he got to pick the places I could and could not tickle him. And I would even just reach toward him and he'd start laughing. So we had a blast. But he finally actually got to where, because he really wanted to be Superman, he got to where I could touch his tummy, I could touch his side and his back, and he'd get a big smile, but he wouldn't laugh. And he'd say, I didn't laugh, Papa, I didn't laugh. I said, wow, you're turning into Superman. So now I know the rest of his life he will practice not being ticklish. And you can actually practice that and get to where you're not so sensitive to
being tickled.
Oh,
no, you've turned him into a little Buddha. You've turned him into... He's going to be one of those, you know, those politicians that look stern and got nothing else going for them, but they just look really stern. You're going to turn him into one of them.
Now, where I got that Superman is not ticklish, I don't know, but that was inspired by the Spirit, I'm sure. And will be a lifelong lesson for him.
You never follow. Man, I looked at every Superman comic when he was invulnerable. That was his big deal. Of course, he's not ticklish, Paw.
I mean, what would he do if he were ticklish? You know, it's like,
oh, man.
I mean, you know, you could forget about all of the techniques of trying to overpower him and the kryptonite. Well, see, being ticklish could be your kryptonite. So. Better get over it, dude.
I wish I could find yours.
I don't have one.
you don't have any? Okay.
No, I love my feet being tickled. Oh, my gosh, what a relaxing thing that is.
Now, what?
I'm Superman.
What good is knowing that? I mean, you're going to go to Calgary
Superman.
And
I'm going to talk somebody into tickling my feet.
Hey, friends up in Canada, when he comes up there in September, make him take his shoes and socks off and lie out on the floor there near the podium and do your worst, will you? I can't manage the boy.
But as I was saying, I am falling to wrap up our Tennessee tour this morning. I really am falling in love with East Tennessee. I started to tell my sister I'm falling in love with it all over again, but I realized I'd never been in love with Tennessee. I hated it from the moment I was born.
Isn't that something?
I didn't like this place. I couldn't see. There were hills all around me, and I had to leave here to see what was over the mountain. I'm the proverbial bear, I suppose. And I got out of here. But it's only after seeing a good portion of the world that I've come back and can so admire this place, its history, the mountains, and this wonderful TVA system of dams that we have here. I'm going to be exploring more of them and learning more.
Another thing about those dams is that they used to carry down the rivers for years and years and years, and now in the lakes, they used to carry barges. Mm-hmm. And you'd have two and three barges linked together, and they'd take produce down the Cumberland in Nashville and all the way down to the city and then offload it into the basements there. The same as the aqueducts in England, where you can go pretty well from one side of England to a nut to the other and not leave this narrow little aqueduct, which is, I don't know, maybe it's 12 feet wide.
Mm.
So passing other people in pleasure boats is not that easy, but it's the same kind of deal. It was horse-drawn in England, and I don't think it was horse-drawn here, but I could be wrong.
No. So, I'm looking forward to, I think I have made the decision that whenever my time is up here with my sister, that I will remain a Tennessean. I suppose I remained a Tennessean the entire time I was gone, but I think I'm going to stay.
You can take the boy out of Tennessee, but you can't take Tennessee out of the boy, huh?
Evidently, because it has come back in a totally different form for me, and I'm just very, very, I'm grateful for it. It's beautiful.
You know, you've got everything it takes to start a really successful snake handling church over there.
Yeah, including the snakes.
Oh, especially the snakes.
I'm going to start a bear handling church.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm not ever going to be a visiting speaker. Yeah. God, nothing scares me like bears. In Australia, you can zip your tent up.
What good does that do?
Well, keeps the dingoes out if you've done it properly, really. But, you know, nothing can get in pretty much. Over here, a bear just has to swipe his arm and you're gone.
He'll bring a tree down with one swipe of his arm.
Oh, man.
Don, we got any gospel to share with these folks now that we've got them all moving to Tennessee?
Yes, so much for your travelogue and jealousy of living in the USA, guys. Now we're going to move on to something more serious.
Let us.
Now, before we get into Hebrews, we've been studying Hebrews, family, and before we get into Hebrews, I want to read a couple of emails we got. They were private messages to me on Facebook, both of them, and I'm just going to read them out. And
you're going to make them not private, huh?
I'm going to make them so not private. They're going to be. They'll never message me again. I'm telling you. First one is from Danny Rogers. We haven't heard from Danny in too long, to be honest.
Yeah.
Just plain too long. Now he'd sent me some time back. Hello, Beres is blah blah blah. An administrator or something in our group, talking about the friends of Mike Williams. And I said, no. But I did see that there was a little flurry that happened a bit earlier. He said, yes, the post that you posted, I said, and I'm not going to identify who the other person is. I said, he opened a can of worms there, didn't he? And he said, nothing wrong with your post. Are you able to read the whole conversation between him and myself? And I said, yeah. And then I said, I smell some Johnny Walker. And he laughed. And I said, oh.
Well, it's Johnny Walker's gospel that's coming up, huh?
Yeah, isn't it amazing? alcohol doesn't make you a different person. It brings out the person you really are down deeper. As the Latins used to say, in vino veritas. I've listened to Mike now, he says, a bit later, for 20 years. And he teaches better now than I've ever heard him teach.
Mm.
Don't let your head get big, mate.
I was hoping this letter would be about me.
I don't want you to die of a rush of blood to the brain, mate. Better than I've ever heard him. Oh, I'll say it again because you just need this much self-confidence. Yeah, I'm going to shovel some guts into you with this one. I've listened to Mike now for 20 years and he teaches better now than I've ever heard him teach. I want to hug you both. I love my life. Now, I want you to remember that.
Oh, man.
I want you to remember this phrase. I love my life. Your friend, Danny. Well, I send him hugs and kisses and all kinds of nice stuff.
Well, there's no better way to love us than to love yourself. Believe me. We can all say how much we love each other. But until you love yourself, you can't love anybody. So this is a very powerful statement, Danny. Thank you. And I appreciate also the comments about the teaching. And I agree. I think I'm better now than I've ever been before.
I knew it.
I don't even know where I was. It's like, goodness gracious, I'm just now coming out of the closet.
I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have read that again. Now, I got another private message. I'm not going to identify the writer. Because it could have been any one of us sometime. But he writes, I'll be 61 in November and have suffered the loss of all things, so to speak, in an attempt to crucify myself.
Mm.
All it ever did was destroyed my heart, ruined my life.
Mm-mm-mm. My goodness.
And left me undone. Good morning, Don. Currently listening to the last Hebrews podcast. I'm a little behind this week. Anyway, I was wondering if you and Mike might consider doing a series or even just one episode, although if necessary, a series would be profound. He's starting to talk like you, this fella. All he's got to do is say vital now and he's got you down. Just one episode. Yeah.
Exactly.
On the subject of... Be quiet, Purple. On the subject of denying yourself, taking up the cross, dying to self, dying to the flesh, seek first the kingdom, etc., etc., etc. I know for me personally, in my walk, these used to be my driving force until it ruined my life, along with the help of what I eventually came to understand was a very spiritually abusive situation.
Oh, my God.
How does this all mesh in with the gospel of grace and peace? I said, interesting. I might raise this in next week's podcast. Sure appreciate the idea. He said then, I know that when I got saved, in inverted commas, back in 1980, it was all for Jesus. After that, you know the story. My life has pretty much been destroyed, at least as far as my mental, emotional, spiritual aspect. Lost it all for Jesus, only to find out too little too late. I had been yoked. I guess the yoke was on me. I've never had a day without internal torment since 1986.
Mm.
I wrote, so sad. I know a little of your pain, but I cannot possibly fully appreciate how the life-destroying webs of religion touched you personally. He wrote back and said, thanks for doing what you both do. And that was it.
Mm. And, oh my gosh, my only comment about what can we say to this, and first off, let me say, this letter is exactly what motivates me and Don and everyone on the staff and everyone who contributes to this ministry. This is your motivation and ours. So first off, my friend, you are why we are here. There is, and our own pain is the reason that we are here. Our own pain brought us here. But let me encourage you in one thing. When it comes to the gospel, there is no such thing as too little, too late. I am 67 years old, and I have had to have a gradual drip, almost a Chinese torture revelation of the gospel. It has been drip by drip, drab by drab, and I don't mean line by line and precept upon precept. It always tickles me when people use that, because if you read it in context, it says that they may fall backward and be destroyed, that it's a line upon line, precept upon, and everybody gets so spiritual. Oh, well, no. You know, it's just line upon line, precept upon precept. So what, you want to be driven backwards and fall and crush your brains out? But that's the context of that verse. But for me, I've said for years, I'm jealous of some of you guys that you got to hear it. I never got to hear the gospel before I understood the gospel. I now get to hear the gospel. I've heard gospel from Don Bartlett. I've heard, the list could just be forever, because I'm all the time hearing the gospel from folks now. And learning the gospel from other people, but there's no way that I can say to you what it was like to have never heard and learn the gospel at the same time. I think my last Tuesday visit video, not this Tuesday that just came out, but the one before it, could put a little light on this as far as the fervency in which I was speaking and the subject I was speaking about. And I made it very clear that the problem in this earth is not sin, it is self-righteousness. We are in a worldwide plague. And that includes every religion, every denomination, every non-denomination, every atheist persuasion, every agnostic persuasion. We are in a crisis of self-righteousness. It doesn't make any difference where you look. Self-righteousness has been, I think self-righteousness has been the source of all the origins of every war. One thinking they're better than the other, protecting your pride, you know, the list could go on and on as to how self-righteousness is the root of all war. I can hardly think of any that would fall outside of that persuasion. And yet war will continue as long as self-righteousness continues, and internal war will continue as long as self-righteousness continues. All right, let's just go down the list and see what each of your subjects that you've asked us to speak on, if they fall under the heading of self-righteousness, denying yourself. That's self-righteousness to the core. Taking up your cross, self-righteousness to the core. Dying to self, as viewed by Christianity, self-righteousness to the core. Dying to the flesh, as taught by Christianity, self-righteousness to the core. Seeking the kingdom and et cetera, all self-righteousness to the core. Now, let's just put just for a moment on this, the understanding of the gospel. Denying yourself of your own righteousness, freedom to the core. Taking up the cross, his righteousness, freedom to the core. Dying to self-righteousness, freedom to the core. Dying to the flesh that craves righteousness, freedom to the core. Having found the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God found us. That is God's righteousness to the core. You see, all of these subjects are in the Bible. It just depends on whether you're looking at them through the lens of Christianity or the lens of the gospel. Christianity in a Christian world has created self-righteousness that we can't even imagine how it has structured our way of living, our way of life, our way, our economy, our the way we interact, our structures are all formed by this horrible misconception of these subjects. Because the people who teach these things, to deny yourself and denying the flesh and take up your cross, the people who teach these things are taking advantage of the people who are trying to do this.
Well, one of the things that they're doing is they're saying, you are in control of your own righteousness.
Yes.
If you deny yourself, take up the cross, die to yourself, particularly die to the flesh, apparently you. It's just like saying the magic sinner's prayer. To my friend who wrote me this, you said that you haven't had a moment of internal peace since 86. I think without looking back through this message, I think that's when you got S-A-V-E-D. So even saying a magic prayer to finish something which Jesus said it is finished,
yeah,
that's you. That's you proving and providing your own self-righteousness. Oh, my God, I did it for 30 years. I did it for 50 years, actually.
Yeah.
And it's all of this. I'm sorry, Mike. Please keep going.
No, and that dog's hunting in the right direction, Don. Prayer can be the most self-righteous thing you ever did. If you think that God is responding to you because, well, if you think God is responding to, that is self-righteousness in of itself, because you've just created duality.
How many prayer meetings were you in, mate, where
Lord, was
praying was an excuse to preach to somebody who was listening?
Yes, exactly.
And if that ain't self-righteousness, if that ain't trying to boost yourself at somebody else's expense, well, just knock me over.
Well, and all of these, you know, all of these can be accomplished with a simple donation. You know, you can deny yourself with a donation. Yeah. You can take up your cross with a donation. You can die to your flesh by a donation. You can seek the kingdom of God through a donation.
Mm-hmm.
When you look back at the Catholicism and their doctrines of indulgences, it's no different now, folks. It's just been put on a different platter and served up. It's the same crap. You know, now, I don't teach on prayer, but I am honest with people about prayer. My full persuasion for my life, now you can pray all you want. You can ask, you can plead, you can pray about this and about that and about something else. May I be honest with you? I pray about nothing.
Hang on.
N-O-T-H-I-N-G.
Yeah. Before we get on the air together, you told me that you pray on your knees that I'll just keep a civil tongue in my head.
Well, that's just to influence your thinking, not to actually pray.
Oh.
You see, that's the way we used it anyway, Don, isn't that right?
Oh, man. Yes.
I'm praying for you, brother. So, you know, I can tell you that I do not pray because I think I am prayer. My existence is a prayer, if you will, because and pray, all I have to do to think, and I'm praying because God and I are one. You see, even the act of prayer to me is not something that connotes the completed work of the cross. Worship and praise. Goodness gracious, if you have any concept that brings you closer or brings the presence closer, that's nothing but self-righteousness. That's all it is. Now, I have to tell you that all the things I was promised through prayer and praise and worship, will keep it to those, not to mention Bible study and on and on and on. Tithing, goodness, like I said, on and on and on. But all of the things that I was told I would achieve through those, I now have without doing any of them. I have peace. I do not worry. Zero. I have not the slightest twinge of guilt. And yet I've done absolutely nothing worthy of being arrested for.
Hang on. So you're saying we can murder and rape and pillage, and the answer comes, well, yeah, I get all the rape and murder I want, which is precisely zero. Yeah.
I do every bit of it I want. Now, I cannot explain what it's like to know I can do those things and not lose my righteousness and my Christ dwelling in me position.
Mm.
I cannot tell you, because I used to think the only reason I didn't rape, pillage, and plunder was because the constraints of God in me, the law.
Oh, I thought you were going to say because all of the prospects were ugly.
No, this was only because I found out about me. My gosh, I found out that I'm not one of those people. And I'm convinced that most of those people who are those people are that way because of self-righteousness and the attempts at it and the failure at self-righteousness.
I've also found myself at peace, very much at peace. I mean, compared with the anxiety I had in Christianity.
Oh, ridiculously at peace sometimes, you know?
Well, almost you feel guilty, almost. Yep.
But then you can't feel guilty anymore. So.
Yeah, what do you link that to? But my friend who wrote me this, let me tell you my situation, which is precisely the same as Mike's described. I don't know how I got here, by the way. I've got to tell you that.
You didn't do something a certain way to get there, Don? You're telling me that you did nothing a certain way. You didn't follow a formula. You didn't follow the steps of the gospel revolution, the way to peace and happiness.
Seven steps to answered prayer and peace and happiness.
Yeah, you know that series we did on that, didn't you?
You're bad. All I did was kept listening. Now, I don't have any choice but to listen. Because I got Uncle Pawpaw here once a week.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get the videos. Don't forget the videos, family. Tuesday night, 6:30 Eastern Standard Time.
Crazy stuff going on there.
It's good. It's all good. And just link into the Gospel Revolution page to see it live. But I just kept listening. Now, I've been listening as long as I've been doing this podcast. I've been listening for 7 years, I think. And then before that, I listened for another about 10 years after I heard a tape about Fallen from Grace. Now, I got everything of Mike Williams that I could get my grubby little fingers on, and I listened to it and listened to it and listened to it. Now, some of that stuff Mike would not teach now because he is evolving, as we all are evolving, because we're all on a journey and we are where we are, and we can't make ourselves be anywhere else.
And happy about it, right.
Pleased with it. So I can only tell you, and I so badly want to say, and you do this and you'll have peace like we have peace. I can't, because the gospel of grace is far more insidious than that.
It's stealthy.
Oh, the stealthy gospel. Thank you, Jackie Barnard.
The gospel says the war is done. Guilt and judgment, there is none. The Father's covenant with the Son made God and human family one. God and man enjoy the gain. That stealthy gospel rides again. Before the light had dawned in me, difference was all that I could see. Oh, if you don't pray the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to hell's despair. But now, I know we're all the same. A stealthy gospel rides again. New wine in old skins cannot stay. New skins are must, or the old will burst, and old and new will fall away. New wine's a fountain from within. That stealthy gospel rides again. How well I see in life's rear view, my criticism came undone. My mind began to open up, judging had a softer touch. I am so free, so calm, so sane. That stealthy gospel rides again.
Isn't it wonderful just to wake up in the morning and you, something has changed? You don't know what, but you're damn glad it did.
Oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? So I would recommend, among other things, I'd recommend we have a whole backdrop of articles, videos, podcasts.
Yeah.
Just keep listening to them. Just keep listening to them. That's what we call the CPR of the gospel, the consistent, persistent, repetitive. And that is not so much a gospel thing as just a human thing.
Yeah.
The more you listen to something, the more you understand it. The more you understand it, the more your thinking changes. The more your thinking changes, the more your emotions and actions change.
Mm-hmm.
We're always looking for an instant. Well, there ain't no instant. I don't know of any instant.
No.
But my friend, I hear the turmoil behind your words. I just wrote to this gentleman. I said, Mike and I are addressing this next Friday's podcast on 8-9. We love you and hope that we can someday meet. And he just replied to me, thank you so much, Don. Greatly appreciated. Thanks so much for what you guys do. So thank you, Michael, for what we do.
And thank you, Don.
And my dear friend, I wish I could wave a magic wand. I wish I could pray for you and know that you'd find the change that you so have looked for. But all I can tell you is keep drinking the gospel. Just keep drinking the gospel. And you, now, look, if it could change me after 3 decades of pastoring, if it could change me after five decades of being, you know, from when I was born under a pew, if it could take all that indoctrination, brainwashing, brain-chained, outsourced thinking, if it could take all of that and reduce it to, what did I do to feel so good about myself? If I could do that, I'd do it.
All I can do is voice that all over again. The thing that is most consistent about the gospel is that, and people who are part of this gospel as opposed to the other gospel, which is not a gospel at all, let me add, is that we don't, there's not a single testimony of I used to drink and got saved and now I don't. I used to cuss, got saved and now I don't. I used to be a sex addict, got saved and now I don't. I used to like sex and I got saved and now I don't even like sex. Now, you see, folks, there are no testimonies like that in the gospel revolution.
You're really covering all bases, aren't you?
I am. I'm searching my heart. And but you've got to understand that there is something very similar in Christianity. Every testimony is different. In the gospel, all testimonies are exactly the same.
Oh, yeah. Say that again.
In Christianity, all testimonies are different. And you got to be different. It's got to be unique. It's got to have your own sin, your own failings, your own faults involved in it. In the gospel, every testimony is the same. And they are reflective of the teachings of Paul and Apollos, our mighty, wonderful writer of the book of Hebrews, who learned the basic principles of the gospel from Paul and put them on steroids, I have to say. So here, this is just an absolute mirroring of Paul's testimony. I used to be a Pharisee, and Jesus set me free. You know, goodness. I used to be a legalist. I used to be judgmental. I used to live in guilt. On and on and on. I used to be self-righteous, and Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
That is what the words of the gospel do for us. Now, let me make this very clear. The cross liberated you from everything the human race would ever need to be liberated from. There is no gradual progression of redemption. You came here redeemed. You were born here redeemed. You were conceived here redeemed by two redeemed people. And that's just the way it is. Now, this process, this place that we were brought into has been religiously indoctrinated, whether we're talking about Christianity or Buddhism or any of the other isms around the world. And we can find none other but the gospel that has this effect. All of my Christian family around me, all of the Christian people around me here in East Tennessee, they talk the talk, but my God, they are worry warts. Oh my goodness, every one of them. I mean, every one of them. And do you know, we have an urgent prayer request. That's a red flag of worry right there. It's just, how do we spread the worry? It's like, come on, worry with us. Come on in and worry with us for a while.
And you know that if prayer was to be trusted in any way, at least it would be 100% consistent.
Yes.
But all we hear is people making excuses for why prayers didn't work. And if they can't find a really good excuse, well, it's a mystery. God works in mysterious ways.
And if you pray about everything, some things are going to turn out right, and that's going to be your testimony. You know, I was out of money, and oh my God, I know the ones that get me the most is the ones that say, oh man, I was right down to the last minute, and I prayed, and I asked God, and I went out that morning and opened the mailbox, and there was a check in there I didn't expect. Do you not realize that check was in the mail long before you prayed?
Well, yes, but that's the wonder of it all.
Oh,
you know that old hymn, the wonder of it all. See, if God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So it was a wonder.
Yes.
Once you move it off into the mystery realm, it becomes a wonder.
Is which leads you to wondering about a lot of things. So, folks, I know we've spent some time on this, but I'm sorry, but these two writers hit the very heart of the gospel revolution. And questions are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution. We got to ask these questions this morning. And now, we did not give a packaged answer or a pat answer, but we gave a sincere answer. But it's all one answer. The answer to all of these questions is relief from self-righteousness is the answer to all of these questions.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone, call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Both of you who wrote me, thank you so much. And I don't think, you know, I don't think I could have found two such dissimilar statements about mm-hmm. how life has been affected, not only by the gospel, but by Christianity.
And the first one would have been exactly like the second one a few years ago.
We know this person. Mm-hmm. We know Danny Rogers. And that is the truth. Boy, is that the truth. True for me, true for Michael, mm-hmm. true for Danny Rogers, and it will be true for you, my friend, from the second email. Okay. Well, we have
enjoyed Hebrews. That's what we have done. Goodness. Don, I think I'm going to have to teach on Hebrews in Canada again.
Oh, wow.
Goodness. I'm telling you, this has almost been like a scene out of Brother, Where Art Thou? Not the slow rising of the water as it has been over these years, but this has been like a torrent coming over us.
I think this week our outgoing music will have to be something from Brother, Where Art Thou? I think that you'd like that because it, you said earlier, you can't take Tennessee out of the boy.
I even sat and listened to some good bluegrass music up at the museum up at Norris Park Dam the other day.
Oh, well, you won't mind this. Let's hear a little of the Oak Ridge Boys.
Let's not.
Okay, well, Hebrews. We've been excited about Hebrews and even more than usually because we know who wrote it now. And I think we got up to, verse 24.
In chapter 12, is that right?
Of Hebrews, yes, sir.
Now, chapter 12 has been this dynamic comparison, as this whole book is, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as pertaining to one subject, wrath and anger and judgment. That is the comparison. And the appeal of Apollos to the Hebrews not to go back to any degree to the Old Covenant, because somewhere in your brain, it's going to pull you right back into the mindset of the judgmental, angry God, because that is a part of the old ritual and everything put together. I made the statement the other day that if you do not know the gospel of peace, you do not know the gospel. If you do not know that God is not angry with anyone, you do not know any gospel at all. You just know some copy-pasted religion. If you do not know that the cessation of all hostilities that ended at the cross, you know no gospel at all. If you think that God is coming back to judge this planet, you know no gospel at all. If you think that God is measuring your deeds and rewarding or punishing you thusly or anyone else on this planet in this life or the next, you know no gospel at all. That's how important chapter 12 is. So here we are. We've gone through this so succinctly, and we have stuck with Apollos' message here. Instead of pulling a verse out of context. Now, if you heard this preached from anywhere, from any pulpit, including Jim Richards' pulpit, I'll guarantee you this is the only part. Jim Richards was the one who wrote the diatribe against me, and this is one of the key reasons that he turned from the gospel.
Yeah, I think one of the main reasons he turned. You see, he's got stuff on his website now you can buy for $400 to tell you.
I know.
To tell you things that apparently the Bible already tells you.
Well, to tell you how to keep God from being mad at you.
There you go.
So this is the only part you're going to hear from Jim Richards or any other preacher who preaches out of Hebrews chapter 12. You're going to hear, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, and that's where the preaching starts. If you're not getting chastened by the Lord, you're a bastard. You're not a son. You can't be a son of God. They forget that the only way to be a son of God is in Christ. Somehow that just gets completely thrown out of the window. And now sonship is determined by how beat up you are. Now, they can't really define what that is. they can't really define that because the same damn preachers who preach this preach health and prosperity.
Well, it's when you lose, you know, your house burns, your car's stolen, your kids turn to drugs, sex and rock and roll. It's those sort of things.
Yeah, you got to have an excuse for why the Word of Faith movement doesn't work, I suppose. So I guess this is it.
Yeah. Now, when that happens to you, the preacher, the devil's coming against him because he's building the kingdom.
Yeah, the devil stole money from me and you got to give it back. So, yeah. Oh, my goodness. So that one you're going to hear. And you're also going to hear verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. They will let you know there's a place you can go to going back to your old life, that there is no place for repentance. You can't make it back. So that one you're going to hear. But you're not going to hear about that you've not come to this mountain that burns with fire. That you're not going to hear. You're not going to hear looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, because they're going to have to teach you how to operate by your own faith. I don't care who it is or how much gospel, quote unquote, they have. If they're still teaching you about what quality and kind of faith you have, they don't have the gospel. Because the gospel is not about your faith or mine or your belief or mine. The gospel is about the faith of Christ and his belief.
Yeah.
What he believed about us, the faith he had in us and in his own work. That is the crux of the matter about gospel type of faith. It's the faith of Christ. I don't pray. Why, Mike, don't you pray? Because I don't have any faith. I mean, isn't that a good enough reason to stop praying? But here I am. I have everything that my heart has ever desired. I've had these things ever since I was born. These things were taken from me. Billy Joel sings in a song about the River of Dreams, I think it is.
Yes.
And he talks about how that about what he has lost. And he says, but it couldn't be something I lost. It has to be something somebody stole. And let me tell you something. You never lost what you gained in Christ, but people have robbed it from you in your minds. We are not, this gospel is a mind gospel. We're not trying to change your heart. You have a perfect heart. We're not trying to change and grow up your spirit. Your spirit is full grown. We're trying to change your mind to affect your brain. That's what we're trying to affect, because that's what's screwing you up. Everything else in you is securely in place. It has been affirmed, confirmed, delivered, signed, sealed. It is yours. All of these things, all the things I'm telling you about now and Don is telling you about now, we've only come to discover them. We didn't get them by pulling something in, but we finally cleared enough crap off of the top of our brain to where that our brain was able to accept what was already there. So we're not even trying to get this truth into you. We're simply trying to let the truth take away the garbage. You got to take out the garbage first before you can have a clean house. You can't say your house is clean until you take the garbage out. So all we're garbage men, right? I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm a garbage man. I'd go around and help people take out the trash every single day. I have to remember to take out my own trash every single day.
I keep getting saved over and over again here, and it's been glorious. I'm excited to be a part of all this.
So that guy Crapolo, was that his name that we listened to on?
Yeah, Crapolo Dollar.
Full of crap, because you know Paul said in Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain." And he's preaching man's righteousness to be right with God and get blessings. And in Galatians 5:4, Paul said, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So he's trying to encourage people to fall from grace. And he's full of crap. And he needs to know that he's full of crap. So I condemn the words that came out of his mouth in a teaching. I just condemn those words.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
But that is what this does. So you're not going to hear all of the rest of these wonderful verses when you hear these preached from the pulpit. You're going to hear those and then be warned about the things that Apollos is explaining. You're not a part of this anymore. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The fact that you have not come to this mountain that so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So, and to Jesus, then here's where we left off, I believe, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as opposed to the other one, which included anger and wrath and judgment, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. God told Cain that Abel's blood was crying out to him. I heard someone say one time, I don't know the validity of this, but it rings true, that what Abel's blood was crying out for was vengeance. Abel's blood was crying out for justice, but Jesus' blood did not cry out for vengeance and for judgment. Jesus' blood returned in the gospel of peace in the ears of the Father himself. So I like that picture. I think it's a good one. You could probably say several things about what the blood of Abel speaketh as compared to the blood of Christ. The one thing we know for sure, it is a comparison between the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel. And the blood of Christ, whatever you think about it, speaketh way better things than that which the blood of Abel had to say. So, Don, where are we going?
Verse 25 of chapter 12 of Hebrews says, see that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
An incredible close to this. Now, again, if you tried to take these verses without the context of the entire book, number one, that we just read, and especially this chapter, which is about judgment that no longer comes, it's about chastening and scourging, which means scourging means beateth to pieces, that has all been a part of the first covenant. It is not a part of this covenant. And he lets us know that if they ignored the voice, they got judgment. If you ignore the voice now, that's just a tragedy. That's a built-in self-destruction. If you ignore the voice of this new covenant, he is speaking and partly quoting some things from the Old Testament here, quoting from Ezekiel, Haggai. He's also quoting from Psalms when he is talking about, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things which are shaken and those things that cannot be shaken. Verse 26, he says, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. That is not a futuristic verse, folks.
Where is that in the Old Testament come from?
Don, we find that where he was quoting from was in Haggai, and it's always very valuable, especially with this writer. He was so proficient, as Paul declared him to be, like of the highest order in the Scriptures. Paul seemed to think that he had a better grasp on Scripture than Paul himself did. And Paul deferred to this man. Believe me, how many times have we read how Paul deferred to this man's superior comprehension of the scriptures. He's quoting from a prophecy. Now, first thing that we have to establish, if this is a quote of a prophecy from the Old Testament, we're not looking at something that is to be fulfilled. First off, let me say, that other gospel, which is not a gospel at all, says this is a future event.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a future event. You say, well, Mike Williams, how do you know it's not a future event? Because Jesus would be a liar if it is a future event. Because Jesus said he came to fulfill all scripture. This is scripture. And this is what we are dealing with here, is fulfilled scripture. So, Don, I'm not sure exactly where it starts, but since there's just a few verses, why don't we start in verse 3 and go through verse 9? And that is the pretty much this prophecy in a nutshell here.
Verse 9 of, now I didn't know Preacher John Hagee had a book in the Bible. That's interesting. But this is the book of Hagee, and it's what chapter?
Haggai number 2.
Haggai 2 verse 9 reads, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in this place, so what's happening is the temple is being rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he prefaces this by saying, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. So that's even grander and more impressive than the temple Solomon built. Would that be right?
That's what he's saying. Far greater, actually.
And in this place, in this temple, isn't that funny? Jesus said, tear this temple down and I'll build it back up again in 3 days. And in this place will I give peace,
yeah,
says the Lord of hosts.
Absolutely. Now, Don, let's back up to verse 3 and read through that just so the people can see that this is contextually the prophecy that was given. Let's read 3 through 9.
Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, says the Lord, and be strong. He's talking to the king here. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Pull your finger out and get her done. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you first came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains amongst you. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, who do you know was called the desire of all nations? And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Do you think that he's talking tongue-in-cheek here? He might be describing two things. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, goodness gracious, there's a whole lot of shaking going on here. I think Elvis must have had a revelation here. that wasn't Elvis, that was Jerry Lewis.
A whole lot of shaking going on.
Yeah. And I will shake all nations, and the desire, the things that are precious to all nations, is what he's going to shake. And I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine. Now, we're talking about two different temples. The silver and the gold of the temple, let's stay clear on the context of what we're talking about, the temple here. So the silver and the gold that's in the temple, they're all God's, right?
Yep.
And he says the silver that's there is mine, the gold that's there is mine. I will fill my house with glory, saith the Lord. So rather than it being filled with silver and gold, he's going to fill it with glory. The silver is mine, the glory is mine, saith the Lord. The glory of the latter house, oh my God, did we ever, there is the most, oh my gosh, you talk about hopscotch teaching on the glory of this latter house will be greater.
What do you expect from Brother John Hagee?
The glory of this latter house. We're getting ready to go into the latter rain, brother and sister.
Oh, boy.
Let me tell you something. The latter rain happened 2,000 years ago. The glory of this latter house has already taken place. You see, once you get that wrong concept about glory and what he's actually talking about, then you can go to the New Testament and take out 1 Corinthians chapter 3 totally out of context and go from glory to glory, which is based on this chapter, I might say, based on Paul's understanding of this chapter, and going from glory to glory. And you now can go from glory to glory to glory to glory. There was only two glories spoken of here, the glory of the first and the glory of the latter. And the latter reign is the reign of Christ, who reigns forever. Oh, my gosh. I tell you what, you either break down and cry at this point or you just laugh until you are delirious at how unbelievably out of context these things have been taken. Folks, do you realize how privileged we are to view these things in context and strip off all of this this former and latter teaching? Oh my gosh. Man, we were just on the verge. Don, do you remember just being on the verge of the latter rain? Man, it's just, you know, and the next revival is going to, man, I think this is the start of the latter rain. Oh my God, this is it. This is that which was spoken of. No, it wasn't. These terms are just so misused and abused. The latter glory, the latter rain. These are all futuristic events. You see, you've got to shoehorn all of this into the future if you've got a second coming. He's got to do something. You know, what's he coming back for then if all of this is fulfilled? Exactly. Ask yourself that question. If Jesus came to fulfill all the scriptures and the scriptures are all fulfilled, what is it he's coming back to do?
There shall be showers of blessings, showers of blessings, we pray.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Man, I feel like a little orphan Annie that's what they said throughout that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. So now I've just given you a deep insight into the type of movies I like.
I want to read the next verse after verse 25 in Hebrews 12.
Please do.
We've only got a few minutes left, but I think that this is a significant verse. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now,
yeah.
I've heard a few different things about this. I've heard that the temple was known in Jesus' time as the heaven and the earth. I don't know if that's true, and I don't see yet any reason to give that a great deal of credence. But then he says, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. So whatever it was that he shook the second time have now been removed, and the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Mm-hmm.
I remember you, Mike, pointing out that the alleged Lord's Prayer, which was actually in reality the disciples' prayer, said, your will be done in earth as it is done in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, it wasn't on earth. It was in earth.
Yeah.
And I linked that in my mind together with, and we now have that this treasure in earthen vessels. So Jesus was saying to the disciples, listen, pray for this treasure to be in earthen vessels. Pray that as it is in heaven, it'll be in earth.
Mm-hmm.
And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. If it can be shaken, we really don't think that we want it.
Yeah.
As of things that are made, so things that are made can be shaken.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's a temple, the first temple, the second temple, exactly. I don't care what temple it is, but they can be shaken. Now, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his own body. It seems to me that his own body, and remember whose body we are, it seems to me that his own body is going to remain because it cannot be shaken.
Very true. And you know, Don, as far as it's speaking of heaven and earth, you see, it wasn't just the earth that had to be cleansed of sin. Heaven had to be cleansed of sin also.
Because?
That's where it started. You remember, quote, fallen angels, you know, a large segment of the angelic population led by Lucifer. Do you remember that Jesus had to carry his blood into heaven to cleanse even the heavenly altar? He had to cleanse the heavens.
Even if you fight us on the concept that sin began in heaven, and people will, they'll fight you tooth and nail on that. Why did Jesus have to take his blood into heaven then?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and why is Jesus now Lord of heaven and earth? The thing that made him Lord here is what made him Lord there. Got it? Very same reason. The very same act accomplished the very same things. And again, the origins of the problem started with self-righteousness. So the goal was to deal with the issue of self-righteousness. Yes, it did deal with all of the problems that arose. But you see, Jesus said he came to lay the axe to the root. Now, the root was not the law. The law was not the root of all of this. Paul and Apollos both make it very clear that the law was added. It's not the root. The law was added. It's not the root. So what is the root? You know, the best thing to do if you're trying to figure that out is follow the root. You follow this root all the way to its depths, you're going to find self-righteousness in heaven itself. You're going to find self-righteousness as part of what got its roots into the earth. What does self-righteousness lead into? It leads to sin. That's what self-righteousness is. And we're going to go into that, we just went through that on Tuesday night, so go back and listen to that. This is the wrap-up of chapter 12, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh, he's going to consume. No, he did consume. Oh, man, the fire God's coming. Well, now, wait a minute. You have to understand that that all of the sacrifices were a type and shadow of Christ, right? That's an agreement across the board, as far as I know. But do you know the one thing that had to happen after all these sacrifices took place? They had to be consumed by fire. So, at the cross, the sacrifice was consumed by fire, but what got consumed? It was all the things that went on the cross. The fire consumed sin. It absolutely consumed it because it was on the cross. The fire of God consumed the law. So after it consumed all of these things, then Christ rose from the dead apart from sin and apart from the law. So fire had completely purged the sin and the law out of the sacrifice completely. And in this case, the sacrifice rose from the dead and left all the things that were consumed behind. Now, that's a picture you're not going to get anywhere else except here at the Gospel Revolution. Let that picture stay with you. I want you to picture our sacrifice, the one who chose, not was sacrificed by God. Give up that nonsense. I know everybody that wants to make an exit from any understanding about the gospel or God or Christ. Oh, I could never believe in a God who would execute his own son, crucify his own son, demand that his son do this. God never did this. What happened was Jesus gave his own life for you. I wanted to add the word idiot or stupid there, but I just decided not to do that.
Well, we skipped a verse there, and we're going to finish this chapter off today. Wherefore?
Oh, there's a wherefore there.
Yeah, because things that cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are paralambano, a basileia, which as intimates, we are getting beside Jesus. Para means besides, or comes along, you know, like paraclete. We are with Jesus in a basileia, a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us, which he said earlier, things which cannot be shaken will remain. Let us have grace. Whoa. Yeehaw. Let us have grace. There are two gospels, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. I used to call them the gospel of grace and peace, and yeah, maybe you can do that. But don't say anything to Michael about it. He'll slap you about the face till you take it seriously. Whereby we may serve God acceptably, Idus Kai, with reverence and fear. It really doesn't amount to the kind of reverence and godly fear that you think it does. But what he's saying is not, let us now serve God. We'll do it with all of this in mind. He's not saying that. He's saying, seeing that you are now unshakable, you're the new heaven and the new earth, God and you together is the new heaven and the new earth. You are the new man. You are the new species. And seeing as you're the new species, which cannot be shaken and is ever going to remain, people who think that there is another age after this age, if there is, all of this is still going to remain. So what he's saying is, seeing all of this is true, you have no option but to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look, my dear friend who wrote that letter today about how much turmoil you have experienced, I want to tell you that nothing's going to shake the fact that you and God are one.
Yeah.
Nothing is going to ever, ever going to shake the fact that you and God are one. For our God is a consuming fire. Do you know that the Greek word for fire is P-U-R, pure?
Yeah.
It's a word from which we get purify. Is God a consuming fire? Damn right he is. And that is how he's changed me to now experience peace like I never, ever, ever knew. Balancing on the back two legs of a chair, which I call anxiety, for 60 years. Never knew it. But that God who's a consuming purifier, that God, I don't know what he's done in me. I think he's a bit like the Holy Ghost. He sort of makes you an offer you don't even know about. And next thing you know, you're different. You say to yourself, well, I wouldn't have felt that way a couple of years ago.
And not only has it been done in you, it's been done from within you. That is the powerful, powerful thing, is that the source of this power is already there. You're not gaining something. Again, as we close this out, let me remind you, there's a difference between what was gained at the cross, which was everything, and what is done through the gospel, which is understanding which was done at the cross. That is the only difference. The gospel gives you nothing. So far, in our experience, The only thing the gospel has done is to take away things from us. And what we have found is what is left. What is left when a consuming fire goes through? Well, you don't know till the fire goes through. So if this is to be compared to a fire, let me tell you something. That which remaineth, remaineth. That means it was there before us. This remains. Peace remains. Joy remains. Lack of anxiety remains. These things were added to us by the other gospel. The gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, has removed those things so we can experience what took place at the cross.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Actually, Nicole Rouse, last week, you did not take any of our suggestions for a title. And quite frankly, we're a little bit disturbed. If you want to keep living high on the hog with that thin gruel that our monthly pittance affords you, you better start snapping too here, mate. But anyway, we need to keep our game up, Miss Nicole. We gave you several titles and you didn't pick one of them.
It proves she's been listening to the gospel. Think for yourself, right?
Yeah, except if you're our staff.
You can't think for yourself then.
If you would like to know anything about the gospel revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can also go to Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, same deal. But if you go to www.gospelrevolution.com, you're going to have, we really don't know. There could be 10 or 20,000 hours of teachings, podcasts, videos. And that CPR of the gospel, I will tell you, will bring you peace. So now it's good night for myself, Don Bartle, from the GR Studios, right here in the heart of redemptionism.
And it is good night from Michael Williams, right here in the heart of East Tennessee. Hillbilly heaven, I guess you could call it, above my sister's garage in the bonus room. Very happy to be here. It is a gospel revolution going on 24/7. And we love you guys. Thank you so very much.
And the only way we can go out today is with some hillbilly music. I'll find the right stuff, yeah. Don't worry. Yeah. amounts to an agreement.
Do some bluegrass. Bluegrass I like, just hillbilly I don't like.
What's the difference?
Bluegrass has a story in it.
Oh, okay. So that song, I Don't Look Good Naked Anymore, that's
a country song. And oom-bop-a, 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 mow, mow, that's not a story.
Oom-bop-a, 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 mow, mow.
Oh, Silver Away is not a story. But a good
yes, it is.
Old, a good old, it makes reference to a story, but it's not a story.
So Wolverton Mountain, that would be a story.
Yeah.
They say don't go to Wolverton Mountain.
Yep.
Have I got the accent right?
No.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week.
It's got to get better.
Okay, bud.
Who did you say it was, brother? Who was it fell by the way? When whiskey and blood run together, did you? I didn't hear nobody pray.
Come on, you girls, and listen to my noise. Don't you marry an Arkansas boy. Marry you a fella from
See, they make cornbread molasses and sassafras tea. Cornbread molasses and sassafras tea.
I went to church last Sunday so I could sing and pray. But something quite unusual happened on that day. My church, it started right on time, just like it does without a doubt. And everything was all just fine, except when it came time to let us out. You know, the preacher, he kept preaching. He told us, I have one more thing to say. Children, before you think of leaving, you better think about the judgment day. Now, everyone got nervous, because everyone was hungry too. Everyone was wondering what was the next thing he would do. And the preacher, he kept preaching. He said, now I remind you, if I may, you all better pay attention, or I might decide to preach all day. Everyone was getting so hungry. Old one started feeling ill, and the weak one started passing out, and the young ones, they could not sit still, and the preacher's voice rose high. I snuck up to the balcony and I crept into the choir. And I begged them, brothers, sisters, help me please. I said, when I give you a signal, I said, when I raise up my hands, won't you please join with me together? Praise the Lord, I have a plan. And the preacher, he kept preaching. Long is the struggle, hard to fight. And I pray, Father, please forgive me. And then I stood up, and with all my might, I sang to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. We got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher said. Now let's go to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. Yes, and I did give a signal. Yes, and I raised up my hands, and then joined with me the choir. Said, every woman, a child, and man, I sang to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. We've got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher said. Now it's to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. The preacher, he stopped preaching, and a hush the church did fill. And then a great white dove from up above landed on the windowsill. And the dove flew down beside him. A fork appeared right in his hand. Everybody watching, the preacher ate that bird right there. And then everyone got really nervous. And the preacher, he did start to glow. And as we watched on in disbelief, these were the words he spoke.
Send them on. In the kitchen, she's been there all day. I know she's cooking something good, so let's bow our heads and pray.
Listen to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. We got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher says. To the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go.
And the moral of this story, well, children, it is plain but true. God knows if a preacher preaches long enough, even he'll get hungry too. And he'll sing,
to the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. We got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher says. To the Lord, let praises be. It's time for dinner, now let's go. We got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher says. To the Lord, let praises be. It's time. time for dinner, now let's go. Got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher says.
Let it be.
It's time for dinner, now let's go eat.
We got some beans
and good cornbread. Listen to what the preacher says.
To the Lord, praise His name.
Praise His
name. Some beans